chosen for a topic today, one that's probably going to make you scratch your head just a minute as you look at that. But if you stop and think about it, bitterness can be one of the most crushing mental and emotional problems in a person's life. And if you've ever known a Christian who is bitter, well, can you really know a Christian that's bitter? Because bitterness takes you away from your friends, it takes you away from God, and takes that relationship with Jesus Christ away. Now, bitterness can cause the loss of a lot of joy. You can't have a normal Christian life if you're bitter. You may have known people that were bitter about their past and hadn't been able to cope with it, or bitter about some people and hadn't been able to cope with it. And bitterness took away all the joy out of their life. It took away their Christian experience. And it kept them away from the blessings that God wanted them to have. Now, bitterness is a devastating mental attitude, and I believe it's a sin. And it triggers a wide range of other sins, such as hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, unteachableness, and unreachableness, if you will, a desire for revenge, and arrogance. Now, first thing you will understand about bitterness, it is neither consistent nor is it rational. And a bitter person is their own worst enemy. It's hard to maintain a relationship with somebody that's a chronically bitter person if you ever tried to do it. It's very difficult. And bitterness is a major problem contributing to the cause of marriage and family problems. And you know what I found out in my few years as a minister is when people come to the board meetings and they're angry all the time, check out what's going on at home. Because it's not about the church. More than likely, it's about what's going on in the home. So my objective this morning is to provide you with a thorough look, or a semi-thorough look, at what the Bible says about bitterness. We're not going to read all the text because we don't have time. And we'll look at some scriptural examples, and then we will look at how we are instructed to have victory over bitterness. First of all, a definition. In English, the concept of bitterness talks about those things that cause mental bitterness. It has the idea of something sharp or unpleasant. And when you think of bitterness and eating something, what's the first thing you think of? First thing I think of is Golden Seal. You know, anything more bitter than Golden Seal? Okay, maybe. But, you know, it's not really pleasant. You do it when you have to, because you have to, not because you want to. And we speak of something being bitter because it causes grief. It's hard to bear. Bitter defeat, bitter failure, or bitter loss when somebody's death causes great grief. And so the word bitterness has gone from the taste buds into the mind as we describe the way we relate to things. Like bitter remarks. Have you ever heard bitter remarks? Or have you ever seen a bitter enemy? Or have you fought to the bitter end? Meaning the fight to the last extremity. I know you guys love Greek, so we're going to look at this for just a minute. The biblical Greek word is pikra and pikros. Pikros means bitter, and pikria means bitterness. And it originally meant sharp or pointed, like an awl or an ice pick would be. And it was more guided in the original language for something that was penetrating to the senses, such as a shrill noise, a smell that, you know, just like ammonia, you know, it just got you, grabbed your senses. The taste of some plants. And then it moved on that into the understanding of personal experiences. And the words are used about 40 times in the Bible, including the Septuagint. And very rarely do they refer to a really literal bitter taste. One of those that does refer to as bitterness is, if you remember when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they came to Marah, and the water was what? Bitter. And the word Marah means bitter. And it usually refers to experiences, though, when things are soured and cruel. Let's look at a couple of very familiar ones. First is Ruth, when Naomi is talking in Ruth 1:20. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara," same word as used with the waters, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And what had been her experience? She had gone into a foreign country. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And she lost a daughter-in-law coming out. But she gained a treasure, didn't she, when she came out? "Then I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" In the prophetic sense, Habakkuk 1:6, the Lord is telling through Habakkuk, says, "For indeed I have raised up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that aren't there." And I'm sure that if we had been in the world at that time, in that place, we would have thought, yes, the Babylonians are a bitter people. They are a people who bring great difficulties to the persons and the people that they're around. Now, there's 7 instances of these words in the New Testament. I'm just going to, if you want to write the text down, I'll give them to you. And then we're just going to look at one of them. They are Matthew 26:75. Luke 22:62, Acts 8:23, Ephesians 4:31, and James 3:11-14. You want me to go through that list again? Are you good with it? Okay. Matthew 26:75, Luke 22:62, Acts 8:23. Ephesians 4:31, and James 3:11-14. But I want us to look specifically at the one in Romans 3. Romans 3, beginning with verse 10. The passage that you're all probably very familiar with. Let's start with verse 9, actually. "What then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of their way. They have have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one.'" That's a repetition there. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, as you look at this passage, the word bitterness and the concept of bitterness is not in very good company, is it? It's in the company of those who don't owe anything, those who have gone away from the way, they become unprofitable, their throat is an open tomb, their tongues practice deceit, they have poison under their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So that tells me that we don't really want to be bitter, amen? That was awful weak. Maybe you want to be bitter. Thank you. You are awake. So when the Bible, except where it is obvious that it is an actual taste of something, bitterness refers to an intensity of suffering of mind, something that is difficult to bear, something that causes animosity and reaction, and something that is brought about by hatred or antagonism. Now I want to give you some biblical examples of bitterness. And again, I will just give you the text and give you a little brief description of what it is. The first is 1 Samuel 1:10. 1 Samuel 1:10. And we find here that Hannah was bitter because she couldn't have children. And, you know, we don't think that's that much of a big deal now. Most of us don't. But for those that really want children and can't, it can be a bad experience. And then Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is bitterness to his mother and father too. Divine discipline of the Jewish people caused bitterness. We find that in several passages, Lamentations 1:4, Amos 8:10, Ezekiel 27:30, several others. The people were weak and they did not follow God as they should, and bitterness was brought upon themselves because they were destroying their own spiritual experience. They brought self-destruction upon themselves, and that destruction brought bitterness. And in Exodus 1, it tells us that slavery causes bitterness. And the Israelites were serving under a bitter experience. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, suffering causes bitterness to people that don't understand what's going on. They don't have problem-solving devices, and they don't give their number one priority to God. You know, it's easy. You look at the world around us, there's a lot of frustration out there. And a lot of that is because people don't know what's going on. I don't like what's going on, but I know what's going on. And I've read the end of the book. I know how it's going to end. So I can look at it a little bit differently than some people can. But if you don't have that source, that resource, it can bring you bitterness. And then ridicule is a source of bitterness. Lamentations 3:14. People ridiculed Jeremiah because they were bitter towards him. He was telling them something they didn't want to hear. They wanted to hear, yes, this nation is going to go on and on forever and everything's going to go great. And Jeremiah is saying, no, submit and live, resist and die. They didn't like that message. I'm not sure I would have liked it either, to be honest with you. And then human pride is a cause of bitterness, Acts 8:23. Degeneracy is a source of bitterness. We saw that in Romans chapter 3. And grieving the Holy Spirit is a source of bitterness. And Colossians 3:19 says husbands and wives can be a source of bitterness to each other. So the results of bitterness. Bitterness is antisocial, maybe the ultimate antisocial behavior. A bitter person is selfish, inconsiderate, withdrawn, indifferent, adverse to conformity with conventional standards. They want to walk their own way and they want everybody to walk that way with them too. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness and a stranger does not share its joy. And even strangers avoid bitter people. You can see them coming. And you just kind of move aside. Be somewhere else when they get there. And it can be a sign of a bitter fragmentation in their life. A bitter person will usually reject Bible teaching. James 3:14, this is an important text. James 3:14, but if you have bitter jealousy and strife, stop being arrogant and lying against the truth. Bitterness shows that you don't understand grace, doesn't it? It shows that you do not have an orientation towards grace. A bitter person cannot understand the plan of God, let alone how it affects individuals. And remember Job, in Job 9, you see a lot of bitterness there from Job against God, against his friends. And he complains against God. Why do you let me have this happen to me? That's sort of a bitter kind of a statement, you know. Basically, Job is saying, I'm hanging in here even if I don't want to. Because I'm supposed to. That's the kind of message I get from the first part of Job. And then bitterness accompanies sin unto death. It motivates complaining. Motivates gossip. And the truth is about gossip, the dirty little secret about gossip is it's not just telling something about somebody else. It's telling something about somebody else so I look better. That's what gossip is really about. In other words, it's self-induced misery, and it produces chain sinning. It brings misery to those in the periphery of your life. And two wrongs never make a right. You cannot build your happiness on somebody else's unhappiness. So how do we recover? Isaiah 38, 17. Turn there with me if you would. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. This is Hezekiah writing after he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. In verse 17, it says, "Indeed, it was by my own peace that I had great bitterness." What did Hezekiah do when he found out he was going to die? Turned his head to the wall and pouted. And I'm sure in his mind he was saying, "Lord, I've been a good king. I've been one of the few good kings. And I've been a good, consistent king for you. And now you're letting this happen to me." Well, he wasn't that consistently good, but overall he was one of the better kings. But, he says, "You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption." What was the pit? Bitterness. "You have delivered me from the pit of corruption, and you have cast all my sins," where? "Behind your back." There's the gospel in Isaiah again. Ephesians 1:8 tells us that we have available to us wisdom and prudence, which are part of God's grace to help us through this kind of a situation. So here are practical methods that we can do. First is confession of sin. Sin is bitterness, and sin leads to bitterness. You have to deal with sin on a daily basis by confessing and moving on. Brothers, thank you. I was waiting. God does not tell us to recount our sins every morning. It's to recount his blessings every day, right? The Bible says, "By beholding, we become changed." If we look at our sins, what are we doing? We're becoming more like we are. Do you really want to do that? And they told us in nursing school that as people got older, they became more like themselves. That gives you an interesting insight, you know, maybe into where you are in your life. But spiritually, we need to become less like ourselves and more like Jesus. Amen? So in privacy, make a list of your mental attitude sins, your verbal sins, and then ignore them after that. Ask the Lord to make you aware of what you need to understand and respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to his word to help you overcome that. As he spotlights your sin, don't dwell on him, but dwell on the light. Because that's what washes you. It's not the mirror, brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. Name the sin to God, rejoice in forgiveness and cleansing, and renew your fellowship with God, and move on. And claim those promises. If you can't find any promises in your Bible, you're not reading it, brothers and sisters. They're there. And then have the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills us and controls our lives, we will have no unconfessed sin in our lives. I believe that. Now, you can talk about living sinless or not living sinless, but I will say this. If the Holy Spirit is living in your life and you are following him, you will be doing what God wants you to do. Call that what you may. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into unrighteousness, brothers and sisters. And Galatians 5:22 says what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, what? Peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Against such there is no law. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, the fruit is a package, right? We would have different gifts of the Spirit, but we're all supposed to have the same fruit. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't include heaviness or bitterness or discouragement or disillusion or anguish or sadness or dejection or loss of productivity. Love is free from bitterness. Joy pushes bitterness out. Bitterness cannot exist in peace with the soul of a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And then living in the Word. Lynn Evelyn gave us a good workout on that this morning. Live in the Word. Let everything remind you of something in God's Word. And on my phone, I have a chapter of the Bible. I listen to it and listen to it two or three times, and I put another chapter on there and listen to it two or three times. And, you know, when I may not hear it all when I'm going around, but it's going in there. And eventually, that reminds me of something. Or that gives me a particular help in a certain situation. So those things are important. Live in the Word. It can bring you into a new environment. It can take the bitterness away from your life. And then live in the grace orientation. Bitterness is often caused by people that cannot escape or feel like they cannot escape themselves. And they cannot believe that anybody cares. And that's a hard way to live. And I mean anybody, and I mean God too. God cannot love me. I've heard people say that. God cannot love me. And those are the people that are struggling with bitterness. God cannot accept me. God cannot forgive me. I've got a dear friend that made that statement. God cannot forgive me. That's what he came. He came to save the uttermost. You know? The uttermost. And so if we have a grace orientation and live that in our lives, then we can let that be lived out in other people's lives too. And brothers and sisters, do not give anybody else any more grace than you want to have yourself. You promise me that? Occupation with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was what? In Christ Jesus. Try to think like Jesus thinks. That will take care of bitterness because it gets you looking off of yourself and lets you look at somebody else. And by the way, if you're bitter, I guarantee you know how bad no matter how bad your situation is, there's people out there worse than you are. And you are called to give them grace. As you move through the day, think about Jesus Christ, his plan, what he's doing for this world. When you see something going on bad, you say, yeah, I know how it's going to end up. You know, live in that kind of a mind. A occupation with Christ on a daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day basis. And then living the faith rest, believing and trusting in God. You know, we are called in our lives to live holy lives. But brothers and sisters, we are not called to manufacture holiness. And there's a big difference. We are called to live the holiness that Jesus has already prepared for us. And how do we do that? The Holy Spirit, again, works through us. We learn about this daily searching the Scripture. So you see how this is all tied together. It's not just one thing. It's all part of the same thing. You need to know who and what God is so you don't have to hesitate to believe in him. And study the attributes of God. Study the different names of God. That is a wonderful study. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. And what those names mean to us as individuals today. What they meant to his people all the way through time. And then have a relaxed mental attitude. You know what? This preacher still sins. You know that? I hate to say that. But I ask forgiveness and I praise the Lord for it and I move on. Because that's the way that I have trust in him. A Christian that is continually terribly uptight is not really that fun to be around. And they probably don't really believe that much in what they say they believe. Amen? And then master the details of life. Believe in God. Trust in him. Do what you think is right after you have followed his will as far as you can, and then let him worry about the details. I could tell you my story about getting out to school. I won't. You don't want to stay another 15 minutes. But when I finally said, okay, God, whatever you want, You do it. We're ready. We did some things that the world would consider very stupid and foolish. And God blessed us immensely through the whole thing. And then have an inner happiness. Did you know you can't be happy as long as you're navel-gazing? You know what I mean by navel-gazing? It's all about me. It's about my experience, about whether or not I have sinned. It's about whether or not anybody loves me. Hey, Jesus loves you. That's all you really need to know. And if Jesus loves you and you love other people, you're going to get all the love you need. Amen? Yeah. People don't hate loving people, by and large. So when you have a habit of serving others, the happiness will come to you. So to avoid bitterness, practice the following. Confession of sin, responding to the Holy Spirit, living in the Word, live a grace-oriented life, be occupied with Christ, trust and believe God, maintain a relaxed mental attitude, and master the details. Don't let them master you. In other words, trust in the Lord's timing and practice living with inner happiness. Brothers and sisters, I believe has called us to live a life of growth and power, a life that is attractive to the community around us. Amen? Amen? Do not let bitterness stand in the way of what God wants to do for you, in you, and through you. I want to take just a minute to give you an opportunity as we're closing. Do you have a specific bitterness that you're willing to give to God today? A specific area of your life that you've been hanging on to that little irritation just because it makes you feel whatever. Bow your heads for just a moment and talk to your Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we hold up our sinfulness to you. We thank you that you've promised to take it and inhabit our lives and change us day by day. We thank you for this and we claim this promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 526. Hymn number